And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fire, fine brass. Now, one of the reasons that I had such a hard time after I had been taught that there was a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was because what did I have in my mind when I visualized Jesus? I had him, I'll never forget it, it was in my Sunday school class, and I was there, I was a teenager, so I stayed there a long time. There was Jesus, well, I was 12 years old, and they had already moved us up at age 12 to the teenager class. And there was Jesus out in a pasture, beautiful picture of Jesus, beautiful painting of Jesus, and there was this little lamb. Now, what did I think about Jesus? Well, it wasn't anything wrong with it, but that's what I thought about. And when I read some of these descriptions in here, after I came to the conclusion that there's only one God, and at first it was, I prayed about it for a long time, and I prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it, because I wasn't ever taught this before I came up here. And after you've been in a situation where you're just not taught something, and what you taught was, I think, wrong, it's hard to change that. In Revelation 1, 13 through 15, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now, I'm very thankful I came across this one a long time ago. Clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the paps, a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, and they burned in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. Now that doesn't sound anything like a man standing there with a sheep in his arm, and beautiful color that had been painted. It was a painting, and it was beautiful. That sure doesn't sound like it. So when you're young and you get something just tattooed up here, it's awfully hard to say, well, you mean that that's not the Father? Well, it says one likened to the Son of Man. And I had already learned that Jesus was the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Son of God, and he's the Son of many things, but that settled it. And I said, well, I've got to find out something about this. So I began to study and pray. And once I got up here and got my computer, I began to look and look and look. And finally, one day I came across something looking about it, about God. And it talked about the incarnate Christ. I didn't know the incarnate Christ was in the Old Testament. I guess I'd been here about, I got my computer after I'd been here about 10 years. And I began to study and look at it. But this thing's deep. Several times I thought I had it mastered. Then Leonard came up here and he started learning new things about it that I didn't know. And I took them, and once I took them, then they fit into the pattern I had. And I looked at that and I said, okay, now I know that there's only one God, because the Bible is loaded with it. And why they stray away from this, I don't know. I often wonder if at the seminary in Little Rock, that isn't a course that they take in graduate work. Well, I did graduate work down there. Took graduate classes, but I didn't take this, and I'm pretty sure that would have been in that graduate class, not that it matters. Now, in Revelation 2:19, he says, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. This was a church that had worked, probably not as hard as the church at Ephesus, and his voice, it says, and charity, agape, the sound, and service, they had served God, and they had had faith, and they had had patience. He repeats again, and thy works. But then he says, and the last to be more than the first. He said, well, it looks to me like, If that's all he'd said and gone on to the next church, this was a great church. But something was going on in the church. I guess being in missionary Baptist churches when I grew up helped me a lot. You know, if someone had asked me as a teenager, do you believe the devil is in this church? I would have said, no. I don't believe the devil's in this church. And we were working. We had love. We had service. We had faith. We had patience. We'd been through several not fist fights, but spiritual wars. And thy works. And the last would be more than the first. He said, everything's going fine. He didn't say, you know, you've done bad, 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 bad. But something was happening in that church that he knew about that he wanted to get rid of. He could have killed them all, but I never questioned the way God works. I used to. I'd think, well, it seems to me I would have done that. I would have done that, but I never said I was right. That was when I was young. Welcome to the bell cow Jezebel. He uses an example of Jezebel, who was the wife of Ahab, who was the daughter of a king up in Lebanon, what we call Lebanon today. And they worshipped false gods. Baal was their main false gods. And Jezebel had been raised up as a priestess underneath her father's guidance and the prophets of Baal. Some call it Baal, Baal. Either one is correct. I checked all this stuff out on enunciation because, Lord have mercy, there's so much lost in transliteration between the different languages that anything you say, I accept. I used to sit back there and feel superior if I could do better than somebody else at it. I finally realized you're the one that's not smart. This thing's got 5-digit pronunciation. It's even worse than Arabic. So anything you say, just go ahead and say it and try to repeat it the same way next time you say it. Now, this is interesting here because he says, the last be more than the first. Now, here is something that has come up in the church. And even though they have been a good church, it's changing. And he wants the irritant removed. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. Women have no business trying to fulfill the role of a pastor. It is wrong. It is wrong. Now, believe me, a woman that comes along and gets on television and teaches some stuff out of the Bible, it may be right. But she has no authority to do that. Now, if you had a woman that led a choir in a church, I have never objected to that. But we always have someone that is the choir director. And in this church, we've always had a choir director. But we have had some good women here that in the time where we didn't have any men to do it, they did it. He says, a prophet. Now here is what God is concerned about, and he writes about it through John. And to seduce my servants, to commit fornication. Now he's not talking about physical fornication, although she may have been doing this on the side. I don't know that. But I believe this is spiritual fornication, and this woman was introducing it because of what she was doing. And to eat things sacrificed. There should be no idols in the church. We don't have Jesus on. When we look back at that altar back there, you don't see one. And in churches that have Jesus on an altar, that's okay. But if we ever do have one back there, I'd rather just leave it plain. Because they told the disciples, he is not here, he is risen. And Nelda Walker jumped me one day about that. And I think, well, you know, I think what we've got back there is right. And I think the Lord led a Methodist to do that. Because when they told me, they said, put it on there. Tud wanted to put a frog on it on the side of it. I said, I don't know if Mr. Matthews can do that. And he said, see if you can get a frog. I said, if we're going to put a frog on there, we better put a snake on there too. And he said, well, I don't know about that snake. And I said, well, it's just a snake head without a tail on it. So in any case, we didn't put one on there. But Brother Matthews, and I call him brother because he was saved. He had a problem. He's an alcoholic. He was a Methodist. But he could paint. And so when I called him and asked him if he would paint a picture of the river, if he would paint a baptistry picture for us, he says, what do you want? You want the River Jordan? I said, I've seen some of the dreariest pictures you've ever seen because it was a muddy river. I said, what would you like to preach? What would you like to paint? He said, I'd like to paint the place where I was baptized. Well, he was a Methodist. He was an old man. But he was baptized in a creek. All the Methodists around here used to Baptist in a creek. That's the old time Methodist. And he was baptized in a creek up there, up around Ozone. I said, well, all right. I said, why don't you just go ahead and paint that? So he painted as far over as he could on this thing that we had bought for him to paint on. And then when he got over to the side, so I could tell if he was going far enough and we could move it back and forth. And I stood back there and told him when he was going a little bit over and a little bit over this way, too much that way. And he painted that thing standing in the baptistry and put up on a ladder. And I was over here with him a lot of the time as he was painting. And I'm glad we did. That's a beautiful picture. And it's got it's got water and it's got everything there. And it's up north of here. I imagine the bridge is still there. It's way back up above Ozone in the Ozarks. And so we didn't get our frog or our snake, but we got water and we got a place. The old man, about 2 years after he painted that, was coming back from Subiaco. He was drunk. And he ran off the road and he died. I believe that old man's in heaven, not because he painted the picture, but because he trusted the Lord. And I'm not going to say one thing else about it, but I liked the old man. And I could tell he knew the Lord. And we sat and talked for a long time, and every time he was down here. So you just never know. Now, this is spiritual adultery. They were eating things sacrificed unto idols. So why was this letter written in such a manner? Well, I didn't tell them they were doing okay. And then all of a sudden, some of them were being misled. Now, I didn't get all this out of Father James. Now, this is one thing I didn't particularly like everything they said. So this is the way I believe I was led, and I believe this is correct. This Jezebel was leading her into spiritual adultery. This symbolic Jezebel was to the church of Thyatira what Jezebel, Ahab's wife, was to him. That period after Jezebel should be a comma. But Thyatira's Jezebel was a self-styled prophetess who attached herself to the church as Jezebel did to King Ahab. She ruined Ahab and was building a church within a church that followed her false message teachings. That's what happens. You get a church within a church. And I've told you this many times, but it actually happened. We had a couple come in here from a Sovereign Grace Missionary Baptist Church over in Helena, West Helena. And they came in here and they sat back there and they were real friendly, honest people. And I found out that they already had two of our church members over there having classes over there, and they were teaching them. They were actually teaching them Calvinism, pure Calvinism. And they were teaching them that in the beginning of council of the world, God sat down and he picked who this one was going to be saved, this one was going to be saved, this one wasn't, this one was, this one wasn't, this one was. And they based it on predestination. And they said, and in the teachings of Calvinism, the tulip teaching, tulip theory, they say that man doesn't have a choice in salvation. God already picked out and chose who's going to do it. And they believe it firmly. So as far as witnessing and telling people how to be saved, as far as showing Jesus outside of you, instead of, you know, if you're not living for Christ, they believe that, it's already been decided. Well, if that's true, why even bother to be saved if it's already been decided? And their mission program, they don't have a mission program. So they kept coming back, and they told me they were going to join. And I told them I was going to tell them exactly what had happened. Well, finally, after they'd come back about four times, three or four, I don't remember how many, maybe just two, my memory's bad, they went out and joined the Primitive Baptist Church, that Green teacher. I liked him very much. I liked his wife. But they believed that. And that's where they belong. Because I guarantee you, once they get that in their head, they're not going to stop believing it. So we've had some stuff like that. And now, did that bother God because they were coming in here? Yes. Well, how did he decide to get rid of them? He decided to use me. That's what I believe. And that's what I did. And I don't feel guilty about it. And I'm not worried about being at the judgment seat. And he said, Tom, you shouldn't have done that. Well, he may say that, and I may have been wrong. But I know one thing, God wasn't pleased with them in here. And I just felt something. I had to do something. Sometimes when I get that attitude, I do something crazy, and it's wrong. Now, he said, the symbolic, but Thyatira's Jezebel was a self-styled prophetess who attached itself to the church as Jezebel did to King Ahab, and was building a church within the church that followed her false teaching. And I guarantee you, if those people had stayed here, they would have taken this flock and they would have split this church. And that's why he wrote this letter to Thyatira. 2 Kings 9:21-22. And Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Amaziah, king of Judah, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out against Jehu. Now, Jehu is the one that was practicing idolatry, and they built their own temple up in the northern part of the northern kingdom, and met him in the portion of Naboth. In the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. You've got Haifa, then you've got the plain of Ezra-Elon, and the plain of Ezra-Elon turns into the plain of Jezreel. We stood right there where they actually, where Jezreel began when we were up on Tel Megiddo. He says, and it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? He said, are we going to have peace? Are we going to have war? Are we going to have peace? And he answered, what peace? As long as the whoredoms of thy mother, Jezebel, and her witchcrafts are so many. She would have led that church, and probably it would have just completely exploded, and there'd only been a handful left. 2 Kings 9:30, and when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tied her head, and looked out a window. She tried to make herself as pretty as she could. And this was the end of her life, because she had been told by Elijah, the prophet, that she was going to be thrown out, and the dogs would eat her. And this is where it happens. 2 Kings 9:31-33, and as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace? Who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. And they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. Now, look. When you talk about a man that's jealous, you can say, I don't know why he's so jealous. Well, sometimes he's got a problem, a psychological problem. But most of the time, he really cares for you. However, you can have a problem where you just feel like you failed, because she's not having anything to do with you. You failed, and you've got to have her back. That's a possession type of physiological problem that I've been taught about, but I don't understand it. But I understand being jealous about a woman you love and really care for, and you don't want any other man to have her. When God took his whip and ran those guys off the Temple Mount that were cheating his apple, on the apple of his eye, selling old rotten types of animals that were going to die anyway, old and worn out, God took a whip thing and he just let them have it. You say, well, he sure lost his temper. No, he did not. That's the righteous indignation of God. And when God doesn't love like I love. I got a monster inside there. He loves too, but he loves pleasure. He loves sensations. He doesn't But my spirit loves God. And every passing year, the more I study the Word, it loves Him more. We're over in two different realms, spiritual adultery and physical adultery. But when it came down here, it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. There aren't any other gods before Him. He is the one, single, solitary, genuine God. And when you start running around with these gods you worship, and you start serving them, how do you think He feels? Man, one of the reasons I loved Imogene, this is a carnal reason, she was a wonderful cook. And man, I loved her because she was a wonderful cook. And one of the reasons I married her, I didn't think about it, but she could really cook. Because she had to raise her brothers and sisters because her mother was sick all the time. He said, thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. God doesn't like you going to another church that He doesn't want you to go to. And when people have left this church, if you think back on it, it wasn't because of us. They wanted to change us. We didn't want to change them. We put up with it. But finally, when they would rebel, what can we do? And I loved every one of them. And so, you know, it's that way. Now, there are lots of things that mean a lot to you. And is what means a lot to you closer to God than what we teach or what we practice? Then stay here. But if it isn't, go somewhere else. But please, please, please go to another Missionary Baptist church. In Revelation 2:21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication. He did. Any of those people that have ever left this church, if they decide, I don't like it here. I want to go back where I was. Do you think that I'll actually try in some way to stop them from coming back here? No. I would never have run them off. It was a decision that they had to make. And I still love them. I still care for them. Well, would I like for them to come back and do the same thing they did before and change us? No. But if they want to come back, they're certainly welcome. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. The punishment for continuing spiritual adultery is severe. Do I think anyone that's left this church since I've been here, or maybe, let's say in the last, I'll just narrow it down. Do you think anybody's left here in the last 10 years has left here and committed spiritual adultery? No, 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 no. I don't know of anybody that's left this church. There may be somebody I can't think of, but I don't know of anybody that's left this church guilty of spiritual adultery. But that's a different principle. It hurts the church to be in turmoil. And if you are in turmoil and a member of this church, it would be better for you and better for the church if you went somewhere else. If you change your mind later on, you probably make a better member than you were when you were here. So that's, you say, well, that doesn't make much sense. I think that makes all the sense in the world. I guess I'm getting like O'Reilly, my way or the highway. Revelation 2:22-23. Now, this is a spiritual bed. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Now, that's what's going to happen. Except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death, and the churches shall know that I am He which searches the reins and hearts, And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Do I pray for these people that have left? All the time. Have I asked God to forgive me for anything I've done that would be wrong in what happened in these various escapades? Yes. And I'm telling you what I believe and how I believe it because I'm your pastor and you need to understand it, that I don't have any malice toward anybody that ever left this church, but there were some of them that left here not in the last 10 years, but before that were committing a spiritual adultery, and there was no way I was going to let them stay. Now, he says, Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways. And according to the fruit of his doings. You know, do you know what spiritual adultery does? It produces rotten fruit. And if you get spiritual adultery in a church, you're going to have a church within a church. You're going to have some people. And listen, I don't talk about this much. I used to when I first came up here, but I'll say it now. Do you know that in our missionary Baptist churches across this country and across this world, that you have people that are sitting there that have been coming for years that are as lost as a goose? They don't know Christ. 3 points to pull them, a cloud in the dust, and a cloud of dust, and high hole silver away is to blame. Believe me, I'm saying this knowing that I'll have to answer to God for it. I told you about the church at Newport. They'd run off every pastor that was ever sent up there. So, and there'd been a bunch of them. Good men. A man I called Golden Godzilla. His real name is Silver Godzilla. I called him Golden Godzilla. He was called to preach, and he went up there, and he was about the 20th, I think, they'd had up there in the last 10 years. They didn't keep him long. They ran him off. And Silver called me, and he said, would you come up here? I said, oh, Lord, Silver. I said, that church got a reputation for a while longer. I said, you promise you won't shoot me? He said, well, we'll try not to. I went up there, and I presented my lecture series, Blow Up the World. Pure Blow Up the World. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five. I have never presented that series until recently where I didn't put in what I call a little salvation ditty at the end. A very simple, straightforward, unmistakable message that God gave in His Word that the Holy Spirit would use to convict them. Not that I had any part in it, but He gave me the messages. So when I got up there, the first night I preach, a woman that's been a member of the church for 50 years walked down the aisle after I presented that simple little ditty. Well, to God, it wasn't simple. You know, unless you become as little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And it was a little children's message. It was one that was so simple that anybody could understand it. So I gave it. I felt good in giving it. And I sat down. Preacher gave the invitation. Here she comes down the aisle on the first verse. And all of a sudden, they start arguing in the front of the church. And I'm sitting on the front pew. And they're exchanging verbal back and forth. I can't hear what they're saying. But they're going back and forth. And finally, he just said, okay. And he turned her around and said, tell them. She'd been teaching Sunday school there ever since she was a teenager. She was regular in attendance. She gave tithes. She did all the things a person is supposed to do. She said, many years ago, I came down this aisle and the preacher took my hand and he said, do you want to join this church? I said, yes. And he turned around the congregation and said, this woman wants to join the church. Do I have any objections or words to that effect? Nobody objected. He said, all hands in favor. They all hook them up. And they took her into that church. I know this is hard to believe. I was sitting down there and I was dumbfounded. She got saved that night. I've never seen such a joy. Then the next night, a man who had been a member of the church for 35 years and was faithful constantly, he came down the aisle and admitted the same thing happened to him. And he wondered why he was always convicted. And then, believe it or not, the next night, a very pretty woman who had taught Sunday school for 20 years, not 20, but maybe 10 or 15 years, she came down the aisle and made a profession of faith. And they were genuine. And all I did was preach a little ditty at the end of it. Wasn't me that saved her. It was God's word that he led me to preach that saved her. And that's why in our churches that I grew up in, I had no idea what was happening. But I always wondered after we had a big revival and everybody got led down the aisle by emotion, why about 1 out of 20 would come back. You say, 1 out of 20, you didn't have that many people say, Lord have mercy, we had revivals that were 2 weeks long with 52 people got saved. And everybody was just, this is the final, Jesus is coming, this is it. I grew up in there. And finally I said, and they were missionary Baptist churches. You'd be surprised how our churches have been hurt by this very thing here. Emotion, emotion, emotion. I have emotions. You can't see inside me now. But as my mind is functioning and God is using it and I'm thinking inside here, God knows how happy and joyous I am for two things. That he saved me. And I'm getting to tell others about him. Those are the two biggest joys in my life. The second one took a long time in coming. But unto you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, and as many as have had this doctrine, and which have known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which you have. Hold fast till I come. He said, don't change. That's what he's saying. Don't change. Don't let this second church within the church and this woman committing spiritual adultery lead you down that path. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 57, 58. That's what he wants them to do. And anytime somebody comes in this church that I know is a heretic, I'm going to tell them I know they are. And if they stay, they're either going to change before they join this church, or I'm going to tell the whole church about it. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have victory because they had joined the church. They thought joining the church was giving them victory. No, Jesus gave you victory when you received him as your Savior. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's putting your neck in the yoke. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you think that I don't believe God's going to reward me? Do I think I deserve it? No. But do I think he's going to reward me? Yes. Why? Heaven and earth shall pass away, he said, but my word shall not pass away. You say, well, what if he changes his mind? It's by grace. It's by his grace. And he doesn't change his grace. He says, Revelation 2, 26, 27. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. I can't see myself as ruling over nations. But I know if God says that's what may happen to me, I sure do like the idea. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. I don't see myself out there with a rod of iron. But if God gives me one and tells me to use it, that'll be the happiest thing I've ever done in my life up to that time. And I'll be equipped to do it. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Listen, I tell you, this thing that God's got waiting for us is a wonderful thing. And I know some of you probably, and I have too, sat there and thought, Lord, I can't see myself doing that. But if God sees me doing it, I love it. Because I like everything God says, even when it hurts me inside. Because I know all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. Psalm 2, 2 through 12. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. They're doing it right now, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast them away, their souls, their ends, cords from us. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God's laughing at all this. The Lord shall, he's getting great joy out of it, watching these people that hate him, and he knows what's about to happen. And shall have them in derision, wait until the sixth seal is open. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. He said, yet I have set my king, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Israel. That's where I want to be. I'm not, you say, well, they're liable to kid you in tribulation period. Have at it. That'll make a pretty good case for me to get there. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the world for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Well, who's Jesus going to use for this? Us? You say, well, how do you know that? I just showed you. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Isn't that what we're doing? Kiss the Son. Listen, it's a sign of respect and love and admiration for the Father. You say, but they're the same one. I know you kiss Jesus, you kiss the Father, and you kiss the Holy Spirit because God is a Spirit. It was an honor. It honored the host if you kissed his Son. If you just gave him a peck on the cheek, it was better to also kiss the Son. But you see, when we kiss the Son, we kiss the Father and we kiss the Holy Spirit, lest he be angry. If God loves the Son, we ought to kiss him. And the Son loves the Father and the Father loves the Son because the man Jesus is complete in him and he is the one God whom we kiss. Lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Revelation 2:28. And I will give him the morning star. That's what he says to the church at Thyatira. He says, if you'll do that, he said, I'll give him the one inside the church. You mean there were still people in the church there in Thyatira that were good Christians? You mean in that church they had some people that were, I don't know, I guess you'd call them average. Am I trying to say that you had some people that were saved that weren't doing exactly what they should and better hold on to what they had? Or am I telling you that there were some people in that church that were lost as a goose? Yeah, I am. Are you telling me there were some people there that are going to have a special place close to Jesus? Some of them. How many? A few. A few. I have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Well, we're going to take another look at things, but you see, in some of these churches you had lost people. And in some of these churches, you had people that, I guess, when they assembled, sometimes they'd be there and sometimes they wouldn't. And I think you had some people there that were doing what they could, and he told them to keep on doing it. But wait till we get over here to this church at Sardis. That's a dandy.